Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the Romans text from Romans 7 verses 14 through 25. I will not reread them, dear friends in Christ. As you know all too well, this weekend we celebrate our nation's founding, our independence from foreign rule. As Americans, we will honor in the memory of the signers of the Declaration of Independence and all those who have served, fought, and died to establish, preserve, and protect this nation. Sorry to say that what I just said is also controversial. It's causing division within communities and churches and families. The real irony here is, as much as many of us desire to give thanks to God for the heroic men and women that have served our country, many who have given of their very lives, there are those purity forces at work in our country who seem shocked to find out that these very men and women that we want to call heroes for the works that they did were very human, flawed, and that they were sinners just like us. Many today seek only to be reminded of the sins and shortcomings of these we call heroes. Heroes like George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson. Flawed men, to say the least. But they're under attack, not remembering the positives that they did as well. I heard a story this week that I had not heard before about an American who came to the United States. He came in 1621. He was an indentured servant from Angola. His name was Anthony Johnson. After serving off his period of indentured servanthood and receiving his freedom, he then married, bought property, and became one of the very first blacks in the United States to ever own land. He became very wealthy from his hard work and industrious nature, he and his wife. And as well as we could remember this wonderful story about this rags-to-riches man, well, he was also, and this is why maybe he's not made the history books, he was the very first person in the United States to legally own slaves. This is not justifying slavery, nor it is trying to get rid of it, and just pointing it out. We are holding our past to a standard of our future. Instead of looking at the sins of the past, learning from them, and moving away from them, we are wanting to rehash the sins over and over again as long as it gets across what we want to get across and accomplish the goal that we want for whatever change that may be, while horribly ruining the memory of some people, despite their sins, who did some rather amazing things. This shouldn't shock any of us as Christians, should it? I mean, we read it all the time, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet many today think sin is something like, well, old clothes that you grow out of, apparently. You cast them off and never wear them again. If that's how you feel, please look at our text. It's been a source of heated debate in Christianity throughout the ages, as there are some Christians, for whatever reason, I can't fully grasp why they would prefer this reading of the text. They want to say that St. Paul here is not speaking of the actual battle against sin that the Christian has every day as the old Adam and the new Adam wage war. They want to say that this is Paul talking about his previous life and not his present. The peace and the strength that that reading would rob you of, and the denial that one would have to live in to be able to read it that way, not to mention the harm that it does to the actual text itself, is overwhelming. Just listen to Paul. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You've heard me say this repeatedly while I've been here, that as you mature as a Christian, as you grow as a Christian, you're not going to see yourself as less a sinner, but rather more a sinner. This is what Paul's getting at. This is Paul's own struggle with the clear reflection of his own, and if we are being honest, our own selves. Paul is describing the very real problem that Christians have. As we live out the freedom from sin and death that is granted to us by faith through baptism into Christ Jesus' death and resurrection and the working of the Holy Spirit through that word and water that is joined together. So the law certainly still applies to all Christians. All three uses still work. The law condemns, the law commands, and the law chaperones or guides the life of the Christian every day. And yet that law is only fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The law of God does not disappear from the life of the Christian. It simply no longer has the final say by condemning those who are in Christ Jesus. It can't, because Christ has freed us. Those not living in denial can then perfectly identify with Paul's contrast between faith, knowing that which is right, and the flesh, desiring to do that which is wrong. This is the confusion that sin brings. Paul writes, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do, or what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And this is not Paul casting the blame off onto somebody else or some other thing. This is no Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it kind of foolishness. The war that is waging on between the redeemed in their own flesh and their own sinful nature is real. We have all inherited original sin, and there is nothing that we can do to prevent from being sinners. Because, well, sinners sin. Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Because of sin, the will of man is opposed to the will of God." And that is, if you think about it, the most confusing thing of them all. That the maker of heaven and earth, the one who created us, we then look at and say, "I'm going to do the opposite of what you say." But it's what we do. So sin shows itself in man's will, which when left to itself will always decide to do what is evil and what is revengeful against God and against neighbor. St. Paul writes to the church of Galatia this way, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And since all have sinned, we then stand condemned. Yet, we still want to try to justify ourselves. We want to justify our sinful actions rather than confess them. We want to make them okay, at least by comparing them to the neighbor's sins that we always will feel are worse than our own. That's what sin does. It corrupts all the way down to reason and logic. I had somebody recently say to me, and I can't believe this is a thought that is considered a reasonable thought. They said, "I would rather marry an atheist that treats me well than an abusive Christian." Okay. Are those the only two choices? I don't think so. But to make that extreme as the only two options that are out there for this person is ridiculous. Why would anybody try to set up a paradigm that is so absurd as that? And yet they thought it was completely reasonable and well thought out. It's clearly not. Paul expresses this struggle with sin. The Christian life is both carnal, the old man, and spiritual, the new man in Christ. The carnal nature makes war on God, often carried out by warring on one's neighbor. Or even, and this is where it really gets hard, on warring on yourself. The carnal nature does not fight against the flesh. The carnal nature does not understand the things that belong to the Spirit of God. In fact, the Scriptures tell us it can't. Paul says very bluntly in 1 Corinthians 2, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The carnal nature opposes the law and would prefer that the law of God didn't exist at all. It ruins the carnal nature's good time. The spiritual nature, on the other hand, fights against the carnal. It is the Holy Spirit who comes to recreate life through faith in Jesus Christ. And since no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, when the Spirit comes, we then are joined to Jesus. And through the Word of God and His gifts, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the forgiveness of our sins, the Spirit works. And the spiritual nature does not intend or desire to sin. The spiritual nature seeks to do good works by loving God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving neighbor as themselves. Still, Paul and all believers have to cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, this got a little interesting for me in preparation for the sermon today. I keep getting new books, as I know I get teased about the number of books I have in my office quite often, but I have more on my computer than anything close to my office. And I purchased a book about a year ago called New Manners and Customs of the Bible. Now, it's been edited at least twice. It's been in production for over 100 years, and yet it brought up something to me, and this is why I'm going into the long story about it. It brought up something on this text that I had never heard before. And so I started doing research trying to find if it was true. I haven't been able to disprove it or prove it, so at this point I'm going to trust the author of the book and hope that he's not full of hot air. But this phrase, body of death, that Paul uses in our text today, according to this author, the Romans had a custom for murderers that I'd never heard of. That if somebody murdered somebody, they then would take the murdered person, the body of the dead person, and chain them face to face, foot to foot, chest to chest with the murderer, and then let them free. And they would wander, having to carry this dead body with them throughout their days until it had rotted out. If anyone tried to give comfort or aid to the person suffering this punishment, they received the same punishment. This brings this text to full light. If it's true, and I do throw that if, because if it's true, then when Paul cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" he is not only considering his own sinful nature as that putrid, rotting corpse that has to be carried around by the murderer, but he comes to the conclusion that the only one willing to rescue him from this punishment is Jesus, the one who will relieve him from this body of death, as he does for us all. So sin brings about this conflict within the Christian life. Our entire being is composed of flesh and spirit. This is the location of the conflict in our day, day after day. "I want and I hate" refer to the spiritual nature. I want to have no other gods. I hate those things that cause sin and point me away from Jesus. "I do" refers to the carnal nature, where the spirit is alive and, "I do not keep the commandments. I do commit all kinds of actual sins due to my sinful nature." And where the Spirit is alive in Christ, evil is always close at hand. These unrelated powers are constantly working against each other. The inner man delights in the law of God, but another law is warring against God's law and brings him into captivity to sin. Paul confesses, "But I see in my members another law waging war against me, the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But this conflict will end, dear friends in Christ. The God-man Jesus Christ has conquered sin, death, and the devil for you and me. In our struggle, we join with Paul and cry out for deliverance. Who will deliver me from this body of death? As we did today in our confession of sin. Not exactly the same wording, but the same intent. Only a regenerate Christian can say this plea for God's mercy, and by faith, desire to be delivered from all turmoil and all grief. In Christ Jesus, our resurrected conquering King, Christians have comfort and peace. The promised Messiah, whose blood covers all our sins and whose sinless life replaces our sin-filled ones, has come. He has come for us, and he gives us himself. So we come today, and we receive Jesus in his word and in his sacraments, in with and under the bread and wine today, for the forgiveness of your sins and the unity of our faith. Please know, sin is present and persistent. We must live with all life's unpleasant and confusing consequences. Yet by the grace of God, we will continue to struggle, seeking to do what we know is correct, confessing the things which we do that are sin, and rejoicing in Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil for us. So the answer to our plea for deliverance is the same as Paul's. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who has delivered us from this body of death. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.